You're listening to Messages of Grace. Grace Baptist Church Kelowna exists to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel. As we follow Jesus together as his disciples, family, servants, and witnesses. Now for today's message.
Well, it's been a great morning already. I'm hopeful that you're glad that you came and joined us this morning. And I want to invite you now to bow with me as we come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray once again. Lord God, we've come here today not to be entertained, not to hear an oratory presentation to tickle our ears. We've come here to worship you, the God who is worthy. And Lord, we've also come because we are a needy people. We need you. We need a touch of the Master's hand. We need to be changed and transformed by you. And so we pray this morning, would you grant us minds that are spiritual, because the natural mind can so seldom receive your word and its principles, because they are often contrary to our natural thinking. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that you would speak to our hearts and minds so that we can receive, believe, and apply your truth to our personal lives, so we would truly be helped, and so that Christ would also be exalted. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in our summer series called The Promise-Driven Life, where we are discovering promises in God's Word to apply to our personal lives so that our lives would not be controlled by our circumstances, but so that we might learn to allow the promises of God to control our lives and our circumstances, so that we might be a people who are promise-driven people, and that we may lead our lives in that way. You know, last Sunday, if you were here, we looked at one of Jesus' promises in Matthew chapter 11, 28, where he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, or come to me, who are weary and burdened, and I will give you, that's his promise, I will give you rest. Now, you know, I went home last Sunday, and I thought to myself, I wonder if any of us went home last week and thought to ourselves, that's a beautiful sounding promise. I mean, who doesn't like a promise like that? Come to me, I will give you rest. We all want rest, rest for our souls. But maybe you went home and you said to yourself, this doesn't always seem to work for me. This doesn't always seem to work. I've come to Jesus many times, and I didn't receive what I was hoping for. You ever felt like that? I didn't receive. I prayed, I petitioned, I even pleaded with the Lord, and nothing happened. I expected the Lord to come through for me, but I was left disappointed. I was left disappointed. And maybe you're even here this morning and you feel maybe slightly disappointed. Maybe you're disillusioned. Maybe you're hesitant to even want to put your trust in the promises of God, because maybe you feel that the Lord hasn't always come through for you. After all, maybe you've pleaded to God for an unsaved friend or family member for years. Maybe for a rebellious child. Maybe you've prayed or pleaded for a friend who died of cancer and wasn't healed. Maybe you've prayed to have a child or a job or a house or some sort of reprieve from your lingering illness, or victory over an addiction, or rescue from financial distress or from a relational conflict, and God hasn't come through for you. Have you been there? Well, my prayer is that when we come to the end of our summer sermon series, we will be able to stand firmly on the promises of God with great confidence and with greater faith in God's word and greater trust in our Heavenly Father who loves us more than we know and whose ways we will not always understand. And the passage that we're going to look at today will hopefully shed some more light on how God does fulfill his promises in our lives, sometimes in very, very different ways than we would expect. So let's turn, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. It's the Apostle Paul who's writing here. And in this verse, these verses, the Lord Jesus actually responds to him. That's a fascinating passage. Verse 7 says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Three times, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, Jesus said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, to understand the context of what's happening here, the Apostle Paul, we learned earlier, had just reported that he had received special revelations from the Lord. Although he speaks of this experience in the third person, it is widely believed that it was actually Paul himself who was caught up into paradise. He had seen and heard things, it says there, that cannot even be told, which man may not even utter. In other words, Paul here, he had seen more of God than most people had. God had revealed things to Paul that were so glorious, so otherworldly, so supernal, that Paul couldn't even talk about them. And because the Lord had given Paul this incredible privilege of these revelations, these visions, the Lord also knew the danger that would accompany this privilege, the danger that would accompany what the Lord had given him in these visions and revelations, and that is pride, the danger of conceit. So what does the Lord do? Verse 7, "So to keep me from becoming conceited," Paul says, "because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that I received, a thorn was given to me." A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me and to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, Paul mentioned it twice in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited, to keep me from becoming conceited, once in the beginning, once in the at the end of the verse, so that we wouldn't miss the potential problem here. The NASB puts it this way, to keep me from exalting myself. So what then is it that could become a problem for Paul here? And we'll call it Paul's peril. What is this peril? And the peril really is pride, it's conceit, it's self-exaltation. This is the potential pitfall in anyone's advancing in the knowledge of God. This is well documented throughout history, it's documented in the Bible. The most religious people, right? The most religious people, the Pharisees in the scriptures were so much in danger of succumbing to pride. Luke chapter 18, verse 11. You remember this picture, this story? The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortionists, unjust adulterers, or even like that tax collector over there." Pride, conceit, self-exaltation. Paul's revelations made him vulnerable to conceit and spiritual pride, which endangers us all, as we can easily slip into self-righteousness and arrogance and overconfidence and thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. And whenever we think that we are humble, watch out. Chances are we're not. And so we have this peril that's described here, but we also have a prescription as to how to deal with this issue. What is the antidote to falling prey to pride? Middle of verse 7, what does it say there? A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. What is this thorn? Where is this thorn? Well, this has been hotly debated among scholars for many years. The word thorn really refers to a stake, but obviously it's metaphorically used here, a stake that is lodged in Paul's flesh. And we really don't know what it is. I believe it's actually helpful that we don't know. Sometimes the Lord doesn't spell everything out for us for a reason. It's helpful, I believe, that we don't know, because by not knowing, we can more easily apply the greater principle to our own specific circumstances of whatever our thorn may be, because your thorn is going to be different than mine. Some believe for Paul it was a physical ailment that harassed him. Others believe it was a person who opposed the apostle. But if you look at verse 10 gives us perhaps an indication of what kinds of thorns there are when Paul talks about weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. It could be anything like that. And you know, we read this passage, and what is baffling about this text is that there is this overlap between God's activity and Satan's activity. Did you catch that in the text? I mean, that's incredible. Who is providing the thorn? It clearly says here in verse 7, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Do you think there have been times in your life where Satan has harassed you? But how do we understand this? Who actually gave Paul the thorn? Who is ultimately in control over our lives? Sticky question, isn't it? Think of Job for a moment. While God permitted Satan to harass Job, Job himself clearly understood that his suffering ultimately came from God, not from Satan. The Lord gave, he says, and the Lord has taken away. Job chapter 1, verse 21. He understood that it was not ultimately Satan, but God who at least allowed this and approved of it. Is that hard to hear for us? And the same is true here for the Apostle Paul. He too understands that his suffering is sanctioned by God for a greater purpose. Because Satan would have no interest in using a thorn for the sake of helping Paul not to become conceited. Satan would want to do the other thing. He helps people to become prideful and conceited. He doesn't want to take that away from them. So it's very evident here that it was God who was involved. You remember Joseph's words in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, when he reveals himself to his brothers and reminds them of their devilish plan to do away with him. Remember the story when they put him in that hole and sold him? And he says to them this, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." But God meant it for good. And nowhere is this principle more clearly seen as in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Satan invades Judas to have the Lord arrested and tried and executed. Was Satan involved? Absolutely. All of hell must have been celebrating when Jesus hung on that cross. And what Satan meant for evil, God used it for his greatest victory and for our greatest good in providing our salvation through Jesus' suffering and his death on the cross and then raising him back from the grave. Amen? Martin Luther once said this. He said, "Even the devil is God's devil. Even the devil is God's devil." And if you want to do a more in-depth study on this principle, I just pulled this book off my shelf the other day. I recommend the book by Erwin Lutzer called God's Devil. It's a fascinating study on how God uses even the evil that the devil does for his greater purposes. Excellent treatise on this topic. And so backing up here, we have the peril, this potential pitfall of pride that could bring great harm to the Apostle Paul, really destroy his ministry. And then we have this prescription as to how to deal with this potential pitfall, which is the thorn that is introduced to Paul's life. And then next, we need to see the purpose behind this, the ultimate purpose for this prescription of this thorn. What really is the purpose in this? What is the purpose in providing this thorn? Yes, it is to keep Paul from becoming conceited, but more than that, it is also designed to steer him into the opposite direction of pride and conceit and self-sufficiency. Consider our text in verse 8. What does it say there? It says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this thorn, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses. For when I am weak," he later says, "then I am strong." And the purpose here is to learn to embrace our weakness so that we may live by God's power. To learn to live in a place of being content to be weak. Even more than that, to welcome weakness in our lives. To welcome weakness. Does that sound strange? We want to be strong, don't we? I mean, no one wants to be weak. We want to be powerful. We want to be able. We want to be accomplished. We want to be in control. We don't want to face up to the reality that we are weaker than we think we are and far less in control of the circumstances in our lives than we think we are and far more dependent than we think we are. And what we learn from Paul in this text here is that being weak is not our danger, friends. That's not our danger. Rather, the greater danger is our delusion of strength, thinking that we are strong. The delusion of our independence, thinking that we don't need to rely on the one who is the ultimate source of power, the ultimate source of all that we need. You see, our weakness is not the danger we should fear. What we should fear is our delusion of strength. So what then is the Lord accomplishing in Paul's life by inflicting him with this thorn in his flesh? For what purpose? Yes, to protect him from the pitfall of pride, but at the same time, the Lord is showing Paul his weakness so that the apostle would depend more and more, not on his own resources, his own abilities, his own learning, but upon the unlimited power of another, the unlimited power of God. You see, we tend to see strength and weakness as opposites, don't we? Think that somebody were to ask you, what is the opposite of weakness? You would say strength, right? Whereas weakness is to be avoided, we think, denied at all costs, and strength is to be desired above all things. We want to be strong. And God would have us know that these two are not in conflict. They're not opposites. But that it is only when we are weak and we embrace our weakness and we embrace our dependence and we welcome weakness in our lives that we then are in the position to be met by His strength. That's where we can intersect with the power of God when we see that we are needy and that we are weak and that we need Him. That provides the doorway for us to do what we could only do by His strength. Our weakness met by His power enables us to endure what we could only endure through His strength. You think about the people that are sitting in prisons today around the world for the sake of the gospel, and they're being persecuted and some are being tortured. How are they doing it? How are they not giving up on their faith? How are they hanging in there? How are they still being a gospel witness in those dungeons? Is it because they are so strong? No. It is because they have learned to depend on the strength of another. And in the process, folks, we experience the unspeakable blessing, this supernatural experience of walking through every trial and every tribulation, every challenge, every circumstance, not with our own limited resources, but with this unlimited power. How could the Apostle Paul live such an effective life for the kingdom of God in spite of all the tribulations and physical impediments and all the obstacles that he faced? And the list is so long. Was it because he was so strong? Was it? Was it because Paul was such a strong man? Or was it because he was weak and a power outside of himself enabled him to do what only God could do in and through him? What do you think? He gives us the answer at the end of verse 10. What does he say? For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. Can you say that? Have you experienced that? And so we come to the promise. That's really our topic, isn't it? We'll come to the promise before we close. The promise that the Lord Jesus has for you and for me, and it's a beautiful promise. We don't want to miss that in our text. What is the promise? Paul says this. He says, three times I pleaded, and I think we've all been there, haven't we? Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that this thorn in the flesh should leave me. But the Lord said to me, what does he say? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know, last week we looked at the promise of Jesus when he says in Matthew 11:28, come to me all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. And if we were in Paul's place, we might say to the Lord, Lord, I know the promises of your word, right? I know that you say that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, but I have this burden right now. And I know your promise that says, if I come to you, then you will give me rest. I know that. I believe in that. But what about it? I have this thorn, Lord. I have this thorn, and won't you give me rest? Won't you take this thorn away? I have your promise that you will give me rest. Did the Lord give Paul rest from his thorn in the flesh? No. He didn't give him rest from his thorn in the flesh, but the Lord did give Paul rest in spite of the thorn. In spite of the thorn in his flesh. Do you understand the difference? You with me? You see, when the Lord doesn't give us what we ask in accordance with our expectations, we can be so quick to question his promises. Oh, the Lord isn't there. The Lord isn't hearing me. When the Lord doesn't respond to our pleas in the exact manner in which we want him to respond, that does not mean that he fails in his promises, or that he doesn't care about our needs, or that our theology is somehow faulty, or that our faith is too weak, as some would have us believe, or that the Bible contradicts itself. No, when the Lord doesn't give us what we want him to give to us, when he does not remove the thorn in your and my flesh, the sickness, the sleepless nights, the hardships in our lives, that doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that he fails us in his promises. No, he does make good. He does make good on an even greater promise in that situation. The same promise that he gave to the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. Carry on. Carry on. My grace will see you through. My grace will be enough. My grace will meet you at your point of weakness and empower you to walk through the storm and come out at the other end having experienced my presence like you have never experienced it before. And it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. Three times, Paul pleaded with the Lord. How many times have you pleaded with him to remove something from your life that was a trial or a hardship or an obstacle or a thorn in your flesh? And perhaps the Lord is saying to you, because I love you and I know what is best for you in the long run, I will not remove that thorn in your flesh. But I will do something. I will do something greater. I will bless you with the experience of my grace that will sustain you. Sufficient grace. Sufficient grace. A power that goes beyond your expectations. So that you can walk. So that you can keep walking through the circumstances and challenges while I uphold you with my righteous right hand. For when you are weak, then you are strong. And the Apostle Paul said yes. He said yes. I'm good with that. He said, that is what I want, Lord. That's what he says, middle of verse 9. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That is what I need. I don't need everything I want. I need what the Lord has for me. That is what I need, the power of Christ resting on me. And for his sake, verse 10 says, for the sake of Christ, for his glory, if Jesus is magnified and glorified through the display of his power in my weakness, then bring it on. Then so be it. Then he says, I am content. In that case, I'll be content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so we ought to consider this option, right? The promise that the Lord can give us rest even while he may not remove our thorn, but instead grant us the grace to live with it and live victoriously with it. Now we, don't get me wrong, we keep praying for the Lord to remove your thorn. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. Certainly keep praying and plead that he would. But if the Lord has another way, if he says not now or not yet, or I have something different, then are we prepared to gladly be weak so that we might experience the sufficiency of his grace at work in our lives? Is that the person you want to be? Is that who you want to be? Is that the promise that you want to receive from the Lord even today? Will you trust his promise to hold true for your particular circumstance? I don't know what you're going through. Most of us are usually going through something. I don't know what that is for your life. But would you believe and trust that his grace will be sufficient for you? For his power is made perfect in our weakness. Will you trust him that he is able? Let's bow for prayer. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, some of us here this morning are struggling. Maybe with illness, with fear, with worry. Maybe still others are emotionally and mentally drained, stretched, or maybe soul sick, or suffering from one thorn or another and in need of your grace. And Lord, we confess our first reaction always is, Lord, remove it. Remove whatever it is that pains us. And we do pray for that even now. But Lord, if you choose in your infinite wisdom to offer us sufficient grace instead, your power to carry our burden and to carry it well, then Lord, we want to take you up on the promise that your grace is indeed sufficient. And though this may not be our first choice, Lord, we want to trust you that you know what we need. And we want to be grateful for what you will do in and through us by your grace. Lord, before we go today, we want to once again ask for our team that's leaving for Romania this afternoon. We pray not that they may be strong in their own abilities and in their own strength. Instead, we ask this morning that you would invite each one of them to be weak so that your power may be displayed in their times of tiredness and in their feeling of being inadequate and having to move out of their comfort zone and having to adapt to a foreign culture and being asked to do things that they feel ill-prepared to do. And all those things, Lord, we pray that your grace might be evident in everything they do and say in their ministry. And so be with them as they serve, and be with us, Lord, with each one of us this coming week as we serve you where you have placed us, and supply us, we pray, with your all-sufficient grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would like to learn more about Grace Baptist Church or to join us in person, you can go to www.gracekelowna.com.